Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Today we'll look at verses 8 through 14. Revelation 5, 8 through 14. The title of this message, Worship in Heaven. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. What is going on in heaven right now? In chapters 4 through 6 of Revelation, we're given a wonderful glimpse of what is going on in heaven above around the throne of God. Chapter 5 opens with God on the throne. Around the throne were 24 elders and four beasts. And we saw last time that the word beast here literally means living ones or living beings. In God's hand was a book that was sealed with seven seals. This book contained God's decrees and purposes for the future of the world. As the commentator Walter Scott said, this seven-sealed book contained the history of the future. This future involved the awful judgments of God during the tribulation. A search of the universe was made for one who was worthy to open this seven-sealed book, but no one could be found. And then one of the 24 elders told John not to weep, because he knew of one who was worthy to open the book and to break the seals. Verse 7 says that Christ the Lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of God on the throne. Christ taking the seven-sealed book and preparing to open it called forth great praise and worship from the inhabitants of heaven and eventually from the whole universe. Immediately when the Lamb took the book, he became the object of worship in heaven. Just before Christ began to unroll and unseal the scroll in chapter 6, we have this worship in chapter 5. In our text, John the Apostle describes this worship in glory. In the message this afternoon, we shall consider three aspects of this worship in heaven. First, in verses 8 through 10, we read of the worship of the beasts and the elders. The act of the Lamb in taking this book and preparing to open it called forth the worship of these creatures. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now the worship begins in verse 8 with the four living beings and the 24 elders. And these beings prostrated themselves before the Lamb. They fell down on their faces. These four living ones and 24 elders each had harps to use in their worship. Also, each one had vials full of odors. This word vials, V-I-A-L-S, literally means an open vessel or a wide-mouthed bowl. And these bowls were full of odors, it says, meaning incense. The scriptures connect the burning of incense with the prayers of God's people. In other words, the smoke ascending from incense pictures, in many cases in Scripture, the prayers of God's people rising into His presence in heaven. For example, look at Psalm 141 and verse 2. Psalm 141 and verse 2. Here, David says to God, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the priest carried a bowl of incense into the holy place, and the smoke of that incense traveled through the curtain and into the Holy of Holies. And this pictured in type the prayers of God's people ascending up into His presence in heaven. This is what Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was doing when the angel appeared to him. Look at Luke 1, 9 and 10. Luke 1, 9 and 10. Zechariah was a priest, and this is what he was doing when the angel appeared to him, talking to him about the birth of his son. Luke 1, 9 and 10. "According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense." Verse 8 of our text says that the smoke of the incense it represents the prayers of God's people. And here the prayers of God's people come up before the throne. One commentator has said that prayer on earth is incense in heaven. It's a good way to remember the meaning of this. The pleasant smoke. I've been in some of these Shinto and Buddhist temples, and that incense just stinks in those places. But most incense that we find here in the States is really pleasant to smell. The pleasant smoke of this incense means that God values our prayers. They are pleasing to Him, like incense is to our sense of smell. Now, these were not the prayers of anyone in heaven, because prayers as expressions of need would be out of place for those in heaven. They don't need to pray out of need anymore. It's important to note here that these elders, in bringing these odors before the throne, are neither mediators nor intercessors. Now, you know, some people have taken this to back up the saints in heaven praying for the common people, being mediators, intercessors. This is not meant to teach that at all. How do you know that, Brother Justice? Because 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So whatever it means, we know it doesn't mean that. The expression of worship by these four living beings and 24 elders was a song. You know, we can't get together without singing. That's a part of worship, isn't it? And their expression of worship was a song. Look at verse 9 in our text back in Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And this is said to have been a new song, or literally a new kind of song, a song that the world has never heard. You know, we sing a new song today. The world, all of our songs are drab, old-fashioned, dull, unexciting. It's a new song for the world, though, isn't it? And we have a new song in our hearts that's not necessarily something written down on a score. But this was a new kind of song that the world has never sung. And they sang this new song accompanied by their harps. Now, I like to place myself in these situations. And I hope you'll do that here. Think about these heavenly creatures playing harps and singing around the throne of God. Verses 9 and 10 tell us the subject of their song. It was the Lamb, Christ, and His redemptive work. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now here, the Lamb is personally addressed in song. The four living beings and the 24 elders offer the same worship to Christ here that they did to the Father in Revelation 4:10. And that's very important. I want you to look with me at Revelation 4:10. And we'll see that this same worship was offered to the Father in Revelation 4:10, but here in verses 9 and 10, it's offered to the Lamb. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, the fact that they worshiped the Lamb with the same kind of worship that they worshiped the Father is proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, since only God is to be worshiped. It'd be wrong to worship anyone who is not God. Thou art worthy. Here they praise Christ's worthiness to reveal and execute the counsels and decrees of God in this seven-seal book. To open, or literally to break the seals, means to execute the judgments written in this book. Thou art worthy. And this is the theme of the worship in glory. Two main reasons are given by these creatures as to why Christ is worthy to open the book and break the seals thereof. First of all, they said, Thou art worthy because of your redemptive work. Look at the last part of verse 9. For, and that has the sense of because, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You are worthy because you were slain. In this heavenly scene, at this point, the Lamb is introduced. And this introduction of the Lamb shuts out everything else. Brother, the focus is on Him. His character as slain attracts the whole attention of heaven. The Lamb, we're going to sing this song in a minute, but there's a phrase in it, the Lamb is all the glory of heaven. They say to Christ, because you were slain and have redeemed us to God, you are worthy to open the book. The new song that they sang then was the song of redemption. That ought to be the focus of our hymns. And it is the focus of most of our hymns, the good ones. These creatures also point out in their worship that the Lamb's redemption is by blood. The blood of the cross. You know, a lot of people today don't want to hear about the blood. They think that's uncouth. They think it's low class. The Lamb's redemption is by blood, and that blood is the blood of the cross. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now, let's look at the word redeemed here. Redeemed means bought or purchased in the slave market of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Corinthians 7:23 refer to the price of this redemptive purchase by the Lamb. Let's look at those. First of all, 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us about the price of this redemptive purchase. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. You are redeemed. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Next, turn over to the next chapter, chapter 7 and verse 23. Again, refers to the price of redemption that's mentioned here. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So these heavenly creatures say here that the cost of the redemption of God's people was by blood. Turn to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, which speaks of this same price of redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. The price, the cost of the redemption of God's people was by blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now it's important that we note here that the pronouns us and we are not in the original Greek text in verses 9 and 10. And that's very important. The words are actually, the pronouns actually are them and they. And thus they do not refer to the four living beings and the 24 elders. The elders do not sing of their own redemption. They sing of the redemption of a people on the earth. And this passage is a song sung by the four beasts and 24 elders about the redeemed, not about themselves. Look at verse 9 again, and we'll read it that way. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed them to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. These 28 creatures in heaven, four beasts and 24 elders, also recognized in their worship that Christ's redemption was selective and is selective. In the latter part of verse 9, they say that the Lamb has redeemed his people by blood out of every kindred or tribe and tongue, that means language, and people, that means race, and nation, that means culture. This song recognized the cross as the basis of blessing, and it proclaimed that Christ's redemptive work had involved the purchase by blood of members of every branch of the human family. Notice, out of all of these, God is today gathering a redeemed people for himself. That's what he's doing in the world today. Out of every nation and tongue and race and whatever, he's gathering a people for his name. Now please note here, this is so important in this day of liberalism in theology in which we live, that the human race was not redeemed. The blood of the Lamb was not shed for the human race in its entirety. It was the the redemption was for persons out of the human race. This verse does not teach universal redemption. You know, somebody mentioned the Unitarians today at lunch. You go to a Unitarian church, if they even have churches anymore, and they'll talk about universal redemption. Everybody's going to be saved. Christ died for everybody. This verse does not teach universal redemption. Universal redemption is the product of the theological brain, but it's completely unscriptural. God's Word gives absolutely no hint that all things, all persons, even the demons will be redeemed or restored to their original condition. It's not in the book. The Scriptures teach that Christ died for His elect out of every nation. In verse 10, the four beasts and 24 elders praise the Lamb for the result of the Lamb's redemptive work. Notice. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now remember, this is talking about the elect on the earth, not talking about these people or these creatures in heaven. This redemption has resulted in the priesthood of believers and in their future reign on the earth. Now, you know, Christ's people are priests already. That means that we have access to God for worship and communion and service. We have access to Him. We can go directly to Him in prayer. We don't have to go through some old sorry saint or some old sorry priest or pope. We go directly to God. We're priests. We are priests. Turn to 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Says that believers are already priests to God. Ye also, Peter writes to Christians, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then look down at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This redemption will also result someday in believers reigning with Christ on the earth. Notice that they say, we shall reign on the earth. And this is still future. During the millennial kingdom, believers will reign on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 6 here. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, the second aspect of this worship that John saw in heaven was the worship of angels in verses 11 and 12. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about angels. Look at the scene in verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them, that is of the angels, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Here's the scene. In the center, John saw the throne and the Lamb. Around the throne and the Lamb were the four living ones and the 24 elders. And surrounding all of this was an innumerable company of angels. Daniel 7:10 speaks of a similar scene that he saw in heaven. Let's turn to that. Daniel 7 and verse 10. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10 speaks of a similar scene in heaven. a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So here in our text, the angels are introduced into the heavenly scene. Now, those four beasts and 24 elders are something to be distinguished from the angels. Here the angels are introduced. Verse 11 also speaks of the numbers of these angels. This is overwhelming when you think about it. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So John says here there were 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And I figured that up on my computer, and it just barely would do it. Just barely had enough digits. But that is 100 million angels. 10,000 times 10,000. Plus thousands of thousands. In other words, there's no way to calculate that. So, you know, we're never told in Scripture how many angels there are. We are just told, as here, that they are innumerable. You can't count them. I want you to think with me about the sight of these unnumbered hosts. A sea of beings. Hundreds of millions of angels around the throne. Now, just to give you a little perspective, the vast crowds that fill the Rose Bowl on or around New Year's Day. The Rose Bowl has a capacity of 92,000. That's a huge crowd. That's bigger than anything in Texas. But the even larger crowds of Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee, it has a capacity of 109,000. Lindy and I saw a soccer stadium in Rio whose capacity, they told us, was 200,000. Those people are nuts about soccer. That 200,000 of them would want to go and sit in one stadium. But you know, these crowds are not even a drop in a bucket compared to the number of angels in the heavenly scene that we're looking at here. Hebrews 12:22 says the number of angels in heaven cannot be counted. Let's turn to that. Hebrews 12:22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. They cannot be counted. And then John tells us in verse 12, of the worship of these angels. In this verse, these angels added their voice to added their voices to the heavenly worship, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who received power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now note that the angels spoke here instead of singing. John MacArthur, in his commentary, points out that the Bible never says that angels sing. I'd never thought about that before, and there may be one exception to that. You know, when the morning stars all sang together in Job, we've always thought that was the angels singing at creation. But other than that, the angels are never said to sing. The elders sang, and the four living creatures sang. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe you do. Maybe you could tell me. But the angels know the Lamb. They do know the Lamb, but they cannot say he was slain for us. That's something that puts music in our souls, isn't it? He died for us, wounded for me. They don't know. They know the Lamb, but they can't say he was slain for us. The angels have never been redeemed. They have never been saved because they never fail. The angels do not speak to the Lamb. They are said here to speak about him. Worthy is the Lamb, they say. Now we know the Lamb. We who are saved know the Lamb in a deeper, fuller way than even the angels do, because he died for us and not for them. Think about it. But even so, the Lamb is the focus of the angels' worship and testimony as well. The whole theology of the gospel is a matter of interest and inquiry to the host of heavenly angels. The Bible says they're curious. They want to know about the gospel. Look at 1 Peter 1:12 here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us that they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things, referring back to the gospel, the angels desire to look into. The angel said here, worthy is the Lamb. Their great theme is worthy is the Lamb. These worshiping angels went on to speak of the perfections of Christ's attributes. Look at verse 12 again. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This unnumbered host of heaven broke out in a sevenfold doxology here. Here are seven words of praise uttered about the Lamb that verse 6 says had the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And we talked about that last week. But I'm pointing out this number 7 here. The number 7 speaks, as you know, it's the number of perfection or completion. And here it speaks of the highest and most perfect praise that a creature can offer. Finally, in verses 13 and 14 of our text, we're shown the worship of all the universe. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. So all creation now worshiped the Lamb who is about to open the seven seal book. First, in verses 8 through 10, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Then they sang his praise. Then the angels joined in and spoke his praise with a loud voice. And now the whole universe joins in. The paean of praise is seen to roll on and gather momentum until all creation has joined in. As the four living ones and the 24 elders sang his praises, myriads and myriads of angels shouted his worth, and every creature in the universe proclaimed his praise. This universal worship of the Lamb is reminiscent of what Psalm 69:34 and Psalm 150 and verse 6 call for. And I'd like us to read both of these. Psalm 69:34, first of all. This universal worship is reminiscent of what these passages in Psalms call for. Psalm 69:34 says, let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas, and everything that moveth therein. These things ought to be praising him right now. And then look at Psalm 150 and verse 6. Psalm 150 and verse 6, the last verse in the book of Psalms. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Four words of praise are given by this universal throng to the one on the throne and unto the Lamb. Blessing, honor, glory, and power. They linked the Lamb with the one on the throne, and they gave all dignity and all authority to him. Here the whole universe recognized the absolute sovereignty of the Lamb in every sphere. This great outburst of worship stems from the realization that the long anticipated defeat of sin, death, and Satan is about to be accomplished, and the Lord Jesus will return in triumph for His millennial kingdom. Verse 14 says that the four beasts then said, Amen. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Why do you say amen in church? You know, people have so abused that. I've heard people say amen to the announcements that when they're made. What does amen mean? Amen means so be it, or let it be. And then this 14th verse says, the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Now let me ask you a question for thought here. There is no punctuation in the original Greek. And so does this forever and ever here go with the Lamb who lives forever and ever, or does it go with the praise of the 24 elders? Do they praise Him forever and ever? Which one is it? Well, it's no big deal, but I believe it goes with both. The Lamb does live forever and ever, and the praises of the Lamb by those in heaven will also go on forever and ever. They will endlessly ascribe power and honor and riches and strength and glory and wisdom and blessing to God the Father and to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two brief thoughts in conclusion. Number one, what is the worship in heaven like? What is it like? You know, that ought to have some effect on our worship here on the earth, shouldn't it? What is it like? First of all, we can say from what we've seen today that the focus of that worship is on the Lamb and the gospel of redemption. Isn't that what we've seen? Sure it is. There are no drums. There is no rock beat. There are no worldly and sensual entertainers involved. There are harps and singing and speaking. How does the worship in most churches today measure up? Second, does the worship in heaven have any appeal to you? I can tell you this. If you don't enjoy biblical worship in church on Sundays now, how can you possibly hope to enjoy it in heaven for all eternity? Because heaven is going to be church all the time. Worship all the time. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this great scene of worship around the throne in heaven. We pray that You would meet our needs through what we've seen today, whatever they are. We pray for those that are lost who do not have the hope of heaven, that this would be used to bring them to repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that these things would be the focus of our thoughts more and more, especially as we get older and get closer to heaven. May we think about these things. And we pray that Jesus Christ would receive glory and honor from this service this afternoon. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling
on business or vacation? Why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.